Hey, thanks.
May be seated. Please turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. I want to speak this morning on the subject that I will entitle The Rapture Taught in Old Testament Typology. I will not be bringing you the many scriptural doctrinal proofs for the rapture. I have done that many times. We have many tapes available for you that wish to purchase them or to listen to them on a loan basis. But I would like to speak to you a little bit of the typology in the Old Testament that sheds more truth and light also on the doctrines that are clearly taught in the New. First of all, I would like to give you a little background for the premise of my message. There are Christians that do not know what typology is, and there are others who know what it is, but they are not certain whether or not it's legitimate. I want to give you just a few scriptures to back up my message. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1 is the first one. And there in a vision on the Isle of Patmos, John saw and said, and there appeared a great wonder, or the Greek is sign, in heaven. A sign. A woman clothed with the sun. You can't get that at Frederick and Nelson's. And the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, briefly, a woman in scripture typology represents a church. If she's a harlot woman, it's an evil church. If she's a good woman, it's the church of Jesus Christ. This one is clothed with the sun, which is a light that God put in the heavens, that men might see by it and be warmed by it, and it might bring life and growth upon the earth. And therefore, it represents the light and the life that there is in Jesus Christ. This is the New Covenant Church, and she is clothed with the light. That's the revelation of Jesus. And under her feet is the moon. Now, the moon is a lesser light than the sun. The moon has no light of its own. But the moon reflects the light of the sun. And it gives light to mankind on the earth during a night time. And therefore, the moon represents the Old Covenant dispensation. The church is built upon the Old Testament. When the apostles went forth to preach, they had no New Testament to preach from. They preached from the Old Testament, proving that Jesus was the very Messiah preached about in the Old Covenant. And they preached the truths of love and life and integrity and commandments and so forth in the New and the Old Covenant. When people came to Christ and asked about being saved and various things, he said, keep the commandments. He pointed them back to the covenant that was still in force at that time. Now, the Old Testament was the night time of the two dispensations, and the New Testament is the daytime when there's a greater light. Because when Jesus came, there was a greater light. But those in the Old Covenant preached because of the sun. The light that was given in the Old Covenant was New Testament light, borrowed from the sun that had not yet come, and by God was given prophetically and anticipatively to those in the Old Covenant. For example, in the priesthood and in the tabernacle, every single thing is a type of that which would come to pass in the New Covenant, in salvation. Passover, coming out of Egypt, was a type of the salvation. In fact, John calls Jesus the Passover Lamb. Going through the Red Sea is a type of water baptism. 50 days after Passover to Mount Sinai is a type down at Mount Sinai of Pentecost. Going into the new land where there was no more manna falling supernaturally, but they planted the corn of wheat and it grew up, was the Feast of Tabernacles. Abraham going to offer Isaac represented God offering his only begotten son. And so these things are types, shadows, and figures of things to come. Now, so we see that the church is standing upon the Old Testament. That's why we haven't cut it and thrown it away. We stand on it. It is our bedrock. It is our foundation that the new covenant is built upon. Now, in Romans chapter 5, if you turn there next, and verse 14, we see specific scriptures that lead us to know that typology is a part of God's plan for His preachers and His saints. In Romans 5:14, we read, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." Notice now, the next clause, "who is the figure of him that was to come?" Adam was a figure of that which we call the last Adam. Jesus in Scripture is called the last Adam. Now, the Greek word is tupas, and the transliteration and proper translation of tupas is type. Now, if you are a king and you have a signet ring with your initials in the signet ring and an emblem of your kingdom, and you press it into the soft wax on a law that you have made, you get an impress from that, or a type. And that represents the king and his power and his kingdom. You take the type on the ring, and the anti-type is that which is pressed is against the type, anti meaning against it, and it lets you know that what's on the document is a type of the kingdom and the king. That seal is a type of the king and the kingdom. It's a type of something greater. So he's telling you that Adam was a type of something greater. When you see a type from a typewritten page, it's an indication that there was certain type fonts that pressed against it. It's proof that a typewriter was there. Now, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 another passage where God uses the word type. This word was not invented by men. It was invented by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Both a spiritual and water baptism. Now, they weren't actually baptized, excepting in type. In type they were, because Moses represented Christ, and the Red Sea represented the waters of death, going down as a dead man and rising to walk in newness of life. "And did all eat the same spiritual meat," meaning manna, "and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." He's not saying Christ was turned into a rock. He meant was Christ in typology. That is, Christ was the anti-type of the rock. "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." History. What good does history do us? "Now these things were our examples." The Greek is tupas. They were our type. "To the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." Verse 11. "Now all these things happen unto them." Well, just because they happen unto them, that's nothing to do with us today. No, that's not what he says. "Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples." Ensamples is another way of saying examples, and the Greek word again is tupos, type. "All things happen unto them for types. All things happened unto them for types. That there might be an antitype. The life will live for types. All things happened to them. The Red Sea, everything they had was because of Jesus Christ and salvation in the latter day, and they were to point to it. So we are on legitimate ground when we preach typology. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Clear down here in the end of time, they are for us. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. For as Jonas, that's the Greek for Jonah, the Hebrew. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The time was the type, and the whale's belly was the type of the bowels of the earth, which confined him during that same length of time. It was a type. Galatians chapter 4, starting with verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Big deal, so what? What's a bigger deal than you might think than reading Sunday school quarterlies that say he did this and they did that and the little boys did this and they did that? It has to do with something more than history and people's lives that lived. Everything said has a spiritual understanding and import. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. That was not by accident. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. He's talking about Ishmael and Isaac, as you know. Which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar, with the rough reading sound, Hagar. For this Hagar in Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem. It's a type of Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But, in those days, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou, barren that bearest not. You're barren, you don't bear, well, rejoice anyway, because you're going to bear. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband, that is a husband for a night, that is Hagar. For we, brethren, as Isaac was, all the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Same things are happening now as happened then. It was a type of that. Now, just because something is an allegory doesn't mean that it's not also a type. If it's a figure, it can be a type. If it's a simile, it can be a type. If it's a personification, it can be a type. In a parable, it can be a type. Any of these things, they are all types, back-to-back with the truth out here in the end time. Let's look at Colossians 2:16. Just over a few pages to the back of the book. 2:16. Paul said, let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath. Notice the word days are italicized, meaning not the original, of the Sabbath. Well, Sabbath days, it doesn't make any difference. Of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body or the substance is of Christ. The Sabbath day was only a figure of the true Sabbath to come. It was a shadow. How many of you have ever taken a shadow with you, put it in a box and carried it? A shadow is an indication that there's a real thing that has cast the shadow. The Sabbath day wasn't the real thing. It was only a shadow. It was only a sign. When you follow a sign and you finally arrive at your destination, you no longer need the sign. He said, therefore, don't let them judge you about not keeping the sign. You don't need the sign. You got the substance now. For all rest is in Jesus Christ. It's not the keeping of a day that will save your life. It is the keeping of your life. It's a rest inside. It's a rest in the Holy Ghost. When your will is swallowed up in His will, so then you no longer do the things of the flesh, and He fills you with His Spirit, and you live in Him in the rest that He has promised. So, with that in mind, let us look at the Old Testament, not as history only, but as a picture of the New Testament gospel. I will not take time to take you through all the scriptures, but I'll just give you the events, because I think you already know the scriptures pretty well, most of you. First, we see Enoch, the seventh from Adam. The very word seven is a typological number used many, many times to show completeness and perfection. Being the seventh one, wrapping up, just as the millennium ahead is the seventh dispensation, seventh millennium, 7 days in a week, 7 weeks of weeks, 7 weeks of years, and seven millenniums, all in the scripture, and many other things in sevens. He was the seventh from Adam. He represents the last man, the man child, in the very end of time that is raptured. Complete. He represents the complete man because he walked with God. Nobody else before him did. He represents the, him that. And so God chose a man out of that time, the seventh, and chose him and worked in him that that man might be a figure of the church at the very end of time. We call the man-child, no longer I but Christ, that perfect Son of God. Jude says he was a prophet. Genesis says he walked with God. Hebrews says that he pleased God, and he was translated by faith. Now translated and rapture are the same. Rapture comes from the word rapio, or to be wrapped, to be translated out, to be carried away, to be caught up. Wrapped in ecstasy means you're no longer here, you're someplace else. Wrapped by God means you're no longer here, He's taken you someplace else. The word rapture is absolutely positive and very definitely in the Bible, a number of places. Because you see, we don't speak Greek, we speak English. The word church is not in the Bible if you want to insist on Greek, it's ecclesia. But ecclesia, you got to translate it. We don't go on saying ecclesia. We say church. Now, rapio, French, rapio, Latin, whatever forms it takes, there's a number of forms, or rapture in English, are all just transliteration, a transliteration of the French and of the Latin, and which is nothing but a translation of the Greek. Hapazo, to snatch out. And there's several other Greek words that also mean the same, to take out. And so the word rapture is just as much in the Bible as the word church or any other word. It's a proper translation of the word. It means the same. He was taken. Well, we can say call the taking of the saints, the out translation of the saints, or the rapture of the saints. There's no difference. He said, oh, do you believe in a rapture? Well, you've got to believe in a rapture. You're going to believe in the Bible. It says so. It says they were taken out. That's what rapture means. You can translate it any one of those ways you want. They're all plausible translations. It means the same thing. He was translated by faith. That might tell us something about being out-translated. Scripture says he's coming for those looking and waiting for his appearance. Not those not believing in it, not waiting for it. You do not get healed when you do not believe, even though He died. By His stripes you're healed, and even though it's part of the atonement. You do not get saved if you do not believe, even though He died for your sins. Right? You do not receive the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues if you don't believe. Generally, you have to be open. For there's a faith, a law of faith that works. And it's the same with the rapture. These people that think that they're safe either way and not believing it, they're mistaken. They're violating the law of faith. And the rapture is clearly in the scriptures. In the book of Genesis, it says he was not found because God took him. I don't know anybody better to take us than God. He is the type of the saints that remain alive and are raptured. The anti-type is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. I've got it right here. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now listen, see if there's a rapture in the Bible. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hapazo, to snatch out, is the Greek word here. If we don't want rapture, then we say for the Lord himself, and then we shall be snatched out. Same thing as rapture. Exactly. You've got to believe in the rapture if you're going to believe in the word of God. Our second case is, we read that Michael, the archangel, disputed with Satan, who was Lucifer at one time, and undoubtedly, if we are surmising correctly, undoubtedly was Michael's superior at one time, before he fell. And Michael found himself contesting his former boss, if you want to call it that way, to put it on the street English, concerning the body of Moses. And Satan said, in effect, he's mine. He killed an Egyptian, and that's murder. He disobeyed God in smiting the rock twice, and he disobeyed the commandment of God, and the law condemns him. He's mine. I have a right to him. And Michael, the archangel, possibly said something along these lines. Yes, true, but God, see, Satan always works with half-truths and ends up with wrong interpretations at the end of the half-truths. Yes, but God has a secret plan which has not been fully revealed yet, even to us angels, and which makes the body of Moses to be God's. Now, he's God's man, and you well know it, although you don't understand how it can be so in the light of God's word, of his law. Nevertheless, God says it's true, and I don't rebuke you for this, but I say to you, the Lord rebuke you. Now, what did Satan want with the body of Moses? The word of God doesn't tell us. Did he want it to have as an object of worship, to have the people embalm it and have it kept for centuries and have a people begin to worship Moses to take away the glory of God? Did he want to show the world and the underworld that even the best man, the one that God said shall be as God to Aaron and to Pharaoh, the king of Jeshurun, the king of Israel, he was called, prophet of God, that Satan had him? Did he want his body to show that I've got him, that he's mine, I got him, you see? Even the best failed to gloat over? Or did he know that Moses was the type of the Messiah, and he wanted to get him even as he was figuring on getting the Messiah when he came, and to show by a type that he had the Messiah also in the bag? We don't know the reason, but we do know that God took his body. And in this is a type of the rapture of those that are dead in Christ. As the scripture said, who rise first. Our next case is the case in which we see that the very year that Methuselah passed from the scene, the flood came upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth, which is a type of the tribulation, as it says in Revelation chapter 3. tribulation shall come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. And when Methuselah, as soon as he left the scene and was gone, the same year, the flood came. The word Methuselah, according to Fawcett's Bible Dictionary, and I quote, means, he dies and it, parentheses, the flood, end of parentheses, is sent. He dies and it and the flood is sent. He dies and it is sent, literally. Or some, therefore, a slightly more free translation, say it means, judgment shall come at my death. In that, he is a type of the raptured saints, the dead in Christ, who die and pass away from the scene, his soul going back to God who gave it, as Ecclesiastes says, and then judgment coming upon the earth. In the next case, we see Elijah, who was a teacher. He was a teacher of the sons of God in the school of the prophets that was started by Samuel. Now, it's interesting that in the Hebrew, the former rain that God sent on the earth at Pentecost and the former rain that God promised in the book of Joel would come back in the same month of the year as the latter rain, the harvest rain, means teacher. And so, at that time, the apostles went forth to teach the word of God. In this generation, before the harvest rain comes, to mature us and make us really mature, and you know that God's people are not all mature and ready for heaven. But before that happens, there comes a teaching rain that precedes the latter rain, and it'll be in the same month of the year, typologically speaking. Now, Elijah's ministry was to teach, and one thing he taught that was made very clear in the scriptures and a big point about, he taught who Yahweh was. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be Elohim, serve him, and if Yahweh be Elohim, serve him. And the people answered him, not a word. That's what happens today. How can this be? And they answer you, not a word. But they retain the same position. Now, there is coming a day in when there's going to be a lot more halting between two opinions. There's going to be a lot of people in the valley of decision. And then immediately after Elijah taught who Yahweh was, there was seen a cloud full of energy whirling, and there was a sound as of an abundance of rain, which we shall get in a deluge. That's what the word harvest rain means, a deluging rain at the end time. I thank God there's coming a deluging rain. We've had some sprinklings. Now we're going to one day get the deluge. But not until we're taught good and proper, because we wouldn't know how to handle it properly. And then after the deluging rain, what happened? Elijah was raptured. Was he not? That's the exact sequence. He was caught up. First he taught who Yahweh was, and then those who were brought the false teaching were got rid of. And the people accepted the revelation of who Yahweh was. And then there came the sound of the rain and the sight that was coming. And then it came, and then he was out-translated. But the remnant of the school of the prophets remained. And in this, he is a type of the raptured saints that remain unto the coming of the Lord. And the rest of the school of the prophets were a type of those that remain in the tribulation period, who were not in a position as a bride, as a Shulamite, to be taken out of the way, but must go through the tribulation period. The Bible very clearly and definitely shows two classes of people, some going through the tribulation and some not. There's no question about it. It's very clear in the scripture. It's even brought in antithesis in the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke. And the time keys, ye and they, and after, and then, separate and show the two time periods. The next case we have is the case of the three Hebrew children, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, better known to most Sunday school kids as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which was not the real names. They were the Babylonian names. These were thrown into a fiery furnace of tribulation for their refusing to bow to the image of the beast. Nebuchadnezzar was the beast. Now, the scripture shows the devil going about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And God showed in a vision that the symbol of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar was a lion. And the Bible talks about the Antichrist in the last days as being the beast and his government. And so Nebuchadnezzar and his government also was the beast. And in that, he was a typical of the Antichrist in Babylon. The Bible speaks in Revelation 17 of great world Babylon in the last days. And if we don't have a they represent the saints that go through the tribulation period. During the time, you see, what they're protected. Yes, in Revelation chapter 12 again, the man-child is caught out in verse 5, and then we see the devil has come down, having great wrath, and then we see in verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, that's the church, which had brought forth the man-child, which had been raptured. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, this is in symbol, you understand, that she might fly into the wilderness, that she might make haste, she's in trouble, into her place where she is nourished. And she goes into a wilderness. It's not a glorious place, it's a place that is dry. This is a wilderness hill afterwards, where she is nourished for a time, it's 1 year, times, that's 2 years, and a half a time, it's a half a year, it's 3.5 years, same as he says previously in the same chapter, 3.5 years, same as he says in 1,203 score days in 12th chapter 6, same as he says in chapter 13, verse 5, 42 months, same length of time, from the face of the serpent that he calls the devil. 3.5 years, tribulation, the woman flees from the devil trying to destroy the church. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as of a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Waters represents people. A great mass of people came out of the commandment of him, and through all the propaganda and the laws and whatever else, tried to destroy the church that was still existing after the rapture of the man-child company in the tribulation. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. In symbol, in the vision, he saw a big flood come out of the mouth of a serpent, because the serpent represented the devil, the flood represented the people with the laws and so forth coming out of the mouth of the commandment. And the earth opened up its mouth, and all water ran in here, and the woman was over here and got saved by it. And so here we see that even the earth, which is the most stable element in the sea represents peoples, the scripture says in Revelation chapter 17. But the false prophet came out of the earth, the most stable element, religion. The very fact that there was religion helped save the woman. Right now, we are being saved only because of the Methodists, pardon me for you that are Methodists, we can't help that, Baptists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Roman Catholics, Mormons, etc., etc., etc. What I'm trying to say is the established churches in America, in which most people believe to one church or another, is the thing that is protecting those who believe in speaking in tongues, gifts of the Spirit, power with God, and so they would wipe them off the face of the earth if it was not for the fact that the very fact of freedom of religion allowed the others, and freedom of the religion for homosexuals and satanic and everything else has got them kind of stuck, and they have to kind of put up with us fundamentalists and cosmetics, Pentecostals and whatnot, they have to put up with this because of the remaining. Now, you see, the three Hebrew children went through a fiery furnace, and they were also protected by the Lord. But then as you go on to read this account, in verse 17 it says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman," that's the church, "and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed." The remnant of her seed means the rest of her seed. The rest of her seed means that seed that is left on the earth, because the first seed, the man-child, was caught out. And the rest of the seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Even so, the three Hebrew children were saved, but the rest there in Babylon had to bow or be slaughtered. Now, you see, understand, a lot of people are confused about the difference between the seed of the woman and the woman. I want you to know that right now, that in the last, you know, and well, in fact, in the last 2,000 years, many Christians have been killed by pagan Rome in the early centuries, and in papal Rome during the Reformation times and the Counter-Reformation, and under communism, under Stalin and Mao and so forth. Many Christians have been killed, but the woman is protected and still exists. The church still lives on. People are persecuted, but the woman lives on. Now, but I'm going to ask you a question. Where was Daniel, the prophet, when all this happened? Daniel was in Babylon, the same as the three Hebrew children. Did Daniel bow to the image? He didn't die, but we see him still there much later. When the Medo-Persian Empire came over and he was elevated to be third president in the land. He didn't bow. I mean, he didn't burn. He didn't die. Did he bow? Well, we know he didn't bow. And we know he didn't burn. So where was he? Was he the fourth man in the fiery furnace? No. Daniel was of another order. He was in a higher echelon position than the three Hebrew children. He wasn't there, obviously, on the plain of Dura when they had to bow to the image. He was back in the court in his prince's house, worshiping the Lord without fear or freedom. He was in a different order. He was kept from the hour of trial that came upon all Babylon and all them that dwell upon the known earth of that world kingdom. He did not have to follow the decree. He was gone, absent, when the decree came forth. And in that, he is a type of the raptured saints who are caught out and do not have to go through the tribulation. We see that in the book of Revelation in chapter 3. He says in verse 10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience," and he's talking to the last church age, not the last church age. He's talking to the Philadelphia church age, not the Laodicean church age. And he's talking to those in Philadelphia, which means brotherly love, who held the word of God and did not deny his name. I still think that the bride is going to have to know the name of the groom that she's going to marry. And at that time, he said, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth." Now, the Greek makes it even more clear. I will keep. The Greek word the Greek word here, pardon me, is means to be put in a keep. I can't remember the Greek word, but anyway, it means to be kept in a keep, to keep put in a keep like a prisoner. It's the same word used when they put them in the keep, in the prison. I will keep thee means to be put in a keep, be put someplace else. from, and the Greek word is not apa, meaning from beside something, but ek, from out of. I will put thee in a keep from out of the hour. He didn't say from out of temptation. He said out of the hour, hola, meaning hour, season, or time. From the season of temptation, and the Greek word is trial. Now he is saying, I will keep thee, I will put thee in a keep from out of the hour. Now the only way that you can miss the hour is to be gone when the hour strikes. He didn't say, I'm going to keep you in temptation. I will keep you from out of the hour. Being put in this pavilion in the secret place of the stairs, as we read in the Song of Solomon, where the scripture talks about, come away, my frail, my loved one. And he tells that the rain is over and the harvest has come and the birds are singing. And now is the time to come away and be kept in the secret place of the stairs. Again, speaking of the rapture of the church. So Daniel was a type of the raptured church, and the three Hebrew children, type of those that went through tribulation and God kept them for that season. And then the next picture is a picture of Lot and his family that were taken out of Sodom by angels. The scripture talks about the angels coming and gathering his elect in the four corners of the earth. Lot was taken out by angels. Now, God had other ways of getting them out if he wanted to, but he wanted that type there. Escaping the tribulation and the plagues of the wicked who would follow Satan, the king of Sodom. And in that, he and his family went out, represented the raptured saints who are alive and flee this wicked world, made Sodom at that time, and taken out. In fact, the two witnesses that witness at the end of the age are said to witness in Sodom. Sodom hasn't existed for a long time, since the time of Abraham, nearly 4,000 years ago. Sodom, the divers have found it under the west bank, under the east bank, on a little peninsula of the Dead Sea. Gas is still escaping from it. The divers went down and they have found Sodom under the Dead Sea. He's not talking about them witnessing when down there underneath the water. He also says Sodom and Egypt, and to the city called Sodom and Egypt where our Lord was crucified. The Lord was not crucified in Sodom. He was not crucified in Egypt. Egypt is not a city but a country, and the Lord wasn't crucified either place. But they were types. And this world is called not only Babylon, but it's called Sodom. And we find that Lot was taken out of Sodom by angels before destruction fell upon the wicked. Now his wife looked back before she reached the safety of escape, and the judgment from God fell upon her. Now I say perhaps, sometimes we're so fast to jump to direct conclusions of how things happen directly without knowing. But you see, that was the Dead Sea they were against. It was right next to the Dead Sea, loaded with salt. And they had salt plains, all just like they do in Utah by the Salt Sea. That area was loaded with salt. She was turned into a pillar of salt. My guess is the great cataclysm of fire and brimstone that came down from heaven was melting that stuff and splashing it, and the steam rising from that Dead Sea. It said not only Sodom, but it said Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. That little plain that went out there. So that whole area was inundated. And very possibly, as she turned around and looked back, and Jesus said, he that puts his hand to the plow in the business of God in the harvest field and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And she turned and looked back, like Demas did. And when she looked back, her heart still being somewhat in Sodom, before she was escaping it, God sent fire and brimstone, and very possibly the heat and all that, the salt, from that salt flats and the steam and the water and so forth, came over her and solidified her right around the shape, and she ended up standing like a pillar of salt in the heat of that, She was trapped right in that, right in Sodom, with a pillar of salt. Now, God could have done it chemically if he wanted to. But being as the other is there, the possibility exists. Now, she was the type of the church apostatizing in the last days. The scripture says that the coming of the Lord shall not come until there come the great apostasy, the great falling away. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, she would have made it, but she turned her back on safety, on the direction she was going, and looked back. We have one more case in Old Covenant dispensation, but recorded in the New Testament in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 24, if you want to turn there, my last case. Now remember, I want to ask you a question. Remember when Jesus said, when the man said, I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater? And Jesus said, thou fool, thou materialist. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. What good is it going to do to have bigger barns if your soul is required of you? You're going to leave. What do you think real estate was worth in Sodom the day after? It doesn't do a lot of good to have a lot of real estate the day after. Better to have been accounted worthy to escape Sodom and to stand before the Son of Man. And when you live in Sodom, you may have to pray always. You may have to shake sleep and pray always that you may gain full vigor to escape Sodom. Otherwise, you're going to become a Sodomite and get influenced. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, that you be not partaker of her plagues, as he said concerning Babylon. Now, remember this, that the Gospels, up to the time of the resurrection of Christ, is still Old Testament dispensation. But it is located in the New Covenant pages because it is the basis of the New Covenant. So God in the New Covenant, what we call the New Testament, starts before the New Covenant and shows you the basis of the New Covenant, which appeared in the Old Covenant. But it was in a transition period, but still Old Covenant. Until Jesus died and rose again, you are not in the New Covenant. They kept the law back there. They kept, you know, they had to sacrifice lambs and all of that. Christ and his family and all the rest. They lived in the Old Covenant dispensation days, you know. Now, you do know that, I hope. I know all of you have been here very long know that. Matthew 24:41. Now, that's not some pet theory of mine. That's just fact for anybody who knows the scriptures. Matthew 24:41. Two women. I know the word woman is italicized, meaning it's not in the Greek, but it's implied because the reason they translated is put it there because in those days women ground at the mill. If you said two were at the mill, everybody knew it was women. That was implied. But since the English reader doesn't always know that, they put it in for your understanding. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Taken will. Now, if you believe that the saints go up, are caught up in the rapture, and then like a missile, lose their speed, meet the Christ in the air, and come back down with him, like a missile does, and he's healed, then I want to know that when the Lord comes down here, one is taken, two in a bed is another place, one is taken, meaning taken from out of the bed, and one is left. Where they're taken? And the other is left. Left will. Taken will. Do we mean that one is taken out of the bed, and don't worry, in a few seconds later, be right back again? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, if the Lord's coming right back here, of course, you stay here, you'll be with the Lord too. But now, we see here that two women shall be in the field, it says. It also says two women shall be grinding at the mill. They are grinding wheat, which represents saints, into fine flour. They are women. They represent church, the churches. And they are grinding the saints, making them into fine meal. Both working for that purpose, but one is taken, para lamban etai, para alongside, lambano, to take or to receive, and to oneself. And etai means to oneself. And it's in the middle voice, meaning for self-interest. So it means that God has taken somebody alongside himself, Paula, alongside himself for self-interest, and the others left because his interest wasn't with that one. And the other is left. Now, that's because one of them represents the five foolish virgins, and one of them represents the five wise virgins. Both virgins, both had oil in the vessel, both expecting to go, both working with the saints, but one let the oil leak out, and the other didn't. And so one was raptured, and the other was not, was left to go to tribulation. And the book of Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, makes it clear that in the tribulation he kills the saints that are there. And in the book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 36, we read, when he says to pray always, you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man, to escape all these things that shall come to pass. And previous to that, he says that after all these tribulation things he mentioned, shall they see the Son of Man coming, that's the second coming, and then he says, backs up and says, but when these things begin to come to pass, not after now, he backs up, then ye, no longer they, ye, unbow yourself and look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Afterwards, you're gone, so they see him coming, second coming. But when they begin to come to pass, your redemption is drawing nigh. There's the antithesis placed right there. Now, many churches, I'm going to close shortly, many churches, even some evangelicals and charismatics, I think I'm going to save this. I'm going to save this. Little revelation. I'll bring it tonight, maybe. It's an appendix. It doesn't have to be brought with a message. Would you stand, please?